From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Carolina in Wichita, Kansas. She's listening on the web. Hi, Carolina.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I was born and brought up in a good Christian family, and whenever I thought about the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his humanity and his sinlessness, I never really thought much about it because I thought that it is a mystery that we probably will not understand to the full extent here. But I was discussing this with a friend, and she said that the way that Jesus Christ is sinless, even though he is fully human, is because he was born of Mary, but she was like a surrogate mother, meaning that he did not share any of her DNA. But he could be entirely human, just like Adam is entirely human, even though he was not born of a womb and a sperm. So I was wondering what your thoughts are about that.
Mary was more than a surrogate mother. Orthodox has held that Jesus derived his human nature from Mary. I think to have a human nature does not necessitate having a sin nature, and the first Adam is a perfect example of that. And again, the incarnation is a miracle. As a Christian, we appeal to both natural explanations as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the universe. The universe itself is an effect that demands a supernatural explanation. So the incarnation is a miracle. Mary did not conceive in the same way that any other woman conceived. The birth was the same. Jesus was born in the same way, but not conceived in the same way. So this is a miracle as God taking on human flesh. It's a miracle that's inconceivable apart from a supernatural explanation.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you so much for your answer. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your question. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to David in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank. This is Lindsay, his wife. We actually had two quick questions for you.
Yes.
My question is, we are an interracial couple. I am white, and he is African-American. I've kind of been dealing with, you know, some of my family members are saying that God frowns upon that, and they're saying it's not right. And we're just kind of wanting to know what you think about it.
Well, it's just a horrible notion that it's not right. You're both human beings. You have different genetic proclivities, but you're human beings. Now, there's no hierarchy of races. In fact, race is not a Christian concept except to run the race. So while you have different genetic proclivities, you're a human being, and to be married as human beings because you're yoked together in the bonds of fellowship in Christ, therefore equally yoked because of your relationship to Christ, is great. You should celebrate it. And anyone that tells you that you shouldn't marry someone with different genetic proclivities is simply inconsistent with a biblical worldview.
Right. I've even had a doctor tell my father, well, you know, the black race, they are more susceptible to certain illnesses, and it's just a mess.
Well, that may be. I mean, it may be that certain genetic makeups are more susceptible to certain things than others. I mean, if you have a lot of pigmentation in your skin, you're probably not as susceptible to getting cancer. I don't know. It's possible. I mean, I'm talking about melanoma. I'm not a doctor, so I don't know that for certain. But I know one thing is I'll burn a lot faster than your husband would because I have fair skin. I was born in Holland. So I have to watch the sun very, very carefully and make sure that I've got good suntan lotion on to protect myself. But that's a completely different issue. You are equal at the foot of the cross. You are human beings. Enjoy your love. Anyone that says that somehow one person with one part of the gene pool, another person with another part of the gene pool can't be married doesn't know anything about a Christian worldview.
Right. Well, Hank, I really appreciate you answering my question, and you have cleared up a lot for me internally. We listen to you every night, and I really appreciate it. And if you have enough time, I think he has a quick question.
Okay.
God bless you. Thank you so much.
God bless you as well. Hey, David, your question.
My question is, where is the Garden of Eden right now?
Well, the Garden of Eden doesn't exist right now. It will exist again, and that will be when Jesus Christ returns. The idea of the Garden of Eden was God walking with men in the cool of the day. No death, no mourning, no disease, no destruction, no decay, because they are in a perfect paradise that God creates for them in this world. They are secure in that paradise until they violate the test of God and fall for the tempt of the devil. And then they're thrown out into a world that is rife with destruction and decay and disease and death. And they experience alienation from God. But the rest of the Bible becomes an unfolding plan of redemption that culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that is Eden restored. So Eden once again will be, and it will be this universe restored to what it was before sin entered the world. That's what we look forward to.
Okay, thank you, Hank. That's wonderful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Well, let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Sarah.
Hello. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Oh, doing okay. I have a question about receiving the Holy Spirit. I've always believed or been taught that once you receive Christ and are baptized, that you automatically get the Holy Spirit given to you. But just recently, in a Bible study with some friends, we were going over a passage in Acts where they had a bunch of believers in Samaria who had been baptized, but they required Peter and John to actually come and lay hands on them before they received the Holy Spirit. And so we're a little confused as to if that was just a particular incident or if, like, how that actually works.
Yeah, well, let's look at the basic principle first. I think that's important. The basic principle is this. When you become a believer, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Your temple becomes the indwelling place for God. God Himself resides within you. You become a living stone in the temple of God. Now, as a believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you are also a believer who needs to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. And that means to be empowered for service, which is an ongoing thing in the Christian life because, as has been well said, we're leaky vessels. So we constantly pray, Lord, infill me with your Spirit so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So there's a distinction to be made between indwelling and infilling. As a believer, you are indwelt with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in your temple, just as the Holy Spirit is in my temple. And that's a relational term. It's not necessarily a locational term, but we have an intimate personal relationship with the Lord. He indwells us. But you, as the indwelt of the Holy Spirit, also need to be you as the infilled of the Holy Spirit, and that happens on an ongoing basis. Now, in the passage that you mention, Peter is speaking, and the Holy Spirit comes on those who hear the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So what you have here, in essence, is a reenactment of what happened in Jerusalem at the first Pentecost. You have another Pentecost happening here with the Gentile believers.
Right, because they were in Samaria.
Yeah, and the gospel is not just for Jews, but for the world. So this is a historical narrative. It's not a didactic teaching passage. You have a historical narrative of something that is not normative. Tongues became a barrier at Babel. At Pentecost, you have a breaking down of the barrier between people groups, the undoing of Babel. And that is what you're already having a second time here with respect to the Gentiles as well. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment, so please don't touch that dial.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
This then is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, let's talk to Billy in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Hank, how's it going, man?
Good, how are you?
Hey, pretty good. Hey, just had a real quick question. I was curious about when Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, was she conceived by Jesus? Did Jesus leave heaven, and his place he held in heaven, did he bring it to earth? I mean, did he literally leave heaven and come to earth? Did he stop existing in heaven for that time?
No. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. So in the incarnation, Christ takes on the human nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a divine nature. He took on the limitations of a human nature without divesting himself of any divine properties.
But, I mean, did he literally leave heaven, though?
Well, no, because Jesus Christ, if he is divine, has all the attributes of divinity, which means transcendence and it means omnipresence. But his prerogatives of divinity were veiled. They weren't eradicated. So he is every bit divine. So Jesus Christ would know all things about all things from the perspective of his divinity. From the perspective of his humanity, he would not, because he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity.
Okay. Yeah, I was just trying to fathom, I guess, in a sense, what you're saying here.
Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. So we beheld his glory. In the incarnation, Jesus is still the God-man, 100% human, 100% divine. So all the attributes of divinity are still in Christ as he walked this earth, but they are veiled. Every now and then you see them more clearly. For example, Jesus does what only God can do. He has the power to lay down his life and the power to take up it. His life again, thus demonstrating he's God. So you see his divine prerogatives enacted at times, but he takes on the form of a servant, as Philippians lets us know.
Okay. I appreciate that.
You got it. It's crucial to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he's not merely human. Though he took on all the essential properties of human nature, he did not take on that which was non-essential. For example, he didn't have sinful inclinations. As Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. And as with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and so forth, were not undermined in the incarnation. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Karen, listening in Slater, Missouri. Hi, Karen.
Yes, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Okay, I have a question, and it's probably weird, but, okay, I became a Christian here within the last year and was baptized, and, I mean, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I was raised Catholic, but that's another story, and I took, like, the long road, so I was, like, really not a good person, and I'm in recovery, but I'm in church, but here I am, and I read my Bible, and I go to Bible study because I'm very curious. I want to know, and if someone says something, I will look it up and I will ask. And I mean, I read it all the time. But here's the thing. So here I am, and I try to live as my thinking is do as God would want you to do. Would that please God? But I feel like I'm lost because I don't know, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? I mean, I know worship Jesus, but some people might be musically inclined, so maybe they go to school and they become teachers and they teach people to, play the organ or da-da-da, and for Jesus and to pass on the music of, the church or whatever. But I don't have... I don't think I have anything real.
Well, actually, the truth is you do. And God moves through people and circumstances so that you might find and use your gifting. But I can absolutely guarantee you that as a believer, you have gifts and you are called to use those gifts within the body of Christ. And this is what's so important, Karen. When you became a believer, you weren't born again in isolation. You're born again within a community of faith.
Right.
And that's why Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and therefore whatever your gift is, you have to use that gift within the context of serving Christ. Some gifts are teaching. Some are musical, as you mentioned. Some are encouraging. Some are giving. Some are showing leadership. Some are showing mercy. There are different gifts, and God will show you those gifts. I mean, He did not save you without a purpose. He saved you for eternity, but He has a purpose for you in the meantime. That's why He's left you here. So you got a purpose and a calling, and it's not always easy to find. What you have to do is be faithful. You have to take part of the means of grace, which means that you should be involved in a healthy, well-balanced church. You should partake in the sacraments.
Yes, I do. I do. I volunteer. I go to Bible study. I deliver meals on wheels. I mean, I am. I do.
See, here's the problem, and let me just use a personal anecdote. When I became a believer, I remember the man that was discipling me. I would say to him, I don't feel any different. And he would look at me like I was from Mars. He would say, wow, are you different? But subjectively, we don't always see the changes, but objectively, other people can see them. And just as you're talking, I mean, you're talking about a lot of things that you're doing. You're exercising gifts of mercy. So you are using your gift. And we don't all have the same gift. I mean, who's to say that your gift is not more important than mine? God in His own economy uses people in different ways, but we're all servants that are used for His glory. So just keep pressing on and partake of the means of grace. Make sure that you're praying.
Oh, wait, all the time, yes.
Make sure that you're in the Word of God.
I read my Bible regularly. I mean, several times. It always goes with me wherever I go.
Well,
I mean, I always
you know what? You don't know it, but you're an example.
Okay.
You are already an example, and just keep partaking of the means of grace, and I promise you God will continue to use you. And oftentimes, there are times that I wonder myself, and people think this is silly when I say it, but I wonder, God, are you using me? And yet you have those insecurities that happen as you travel along the path of life. But God's using you, Karen. Thanks for calling in. Bless you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Terry in Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hi. I absolutely praise God for you, Brother Hank, and all the people that surround you to make your voice happen on this radio ministry. It is amazing what it has done in my life.
Oh, bless you.
But my question, we had Sunday school a couple Sundays ago, and one of the questions that was brought up is when Abram was told by the Lord to leave his land and his father and go to a place that He would show him, Lot went with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the question was it disobedient or wrong for Lot to go with Abram?
No. I think that Lot was following the Lord and going with Abraham. Now, Lot, you can see in a lot of little hints in the text, was looking out for his own welfare. When Abraham and Lot had to split up because God had prospered both of them, Lot looked to the fattest part of the land, as it were, because he saw the promise of prosperity. And Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and as a result of that, also ended up becoming a victim of the culture, which is to say, we're called to transform the culture, but Lot became a microcosm to one degree or another of the culture, and therefore he had to be saved from the very culture that he had embraced. So there's a sense in which the Bible's telling us that Abraham was following God in faith, Lot was following what God could provide. And so it's sort of an example of loving the master or loving what is on the master's table. And Lot was an example of the latter, and yet God providentially gave him more than one chance so that he could turn and be rescued, be saved from the world, and embrace true spirituality.
Praise God. That's awesome. I love you, Hank. Keep it up.
Hey, thank you so much, Terry. Appreciate your call. And as always, it is such a privilege to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday. At this time, we answer your questions on air. If you can give, please be generous. Consider the fact that you are touching lives for time and for eternity. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.